Amen.
Praise the Lord and amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Well, good morning, lovely church. All of you beautiful saints out there. Blessings to you all. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, I'd like to welcome you here to Calvary Kaneohe. For those of you joining us online, we'd like to welcome you as well. And if we have any visitors here this morning, we pray that you've been blessed already by the abundance of love that can only come from Calvary Kaneohe. So tell all of your friends about it, because this is the most loving church on the planet, and I will continue to say so. Amen. Praise God for that. I do want to remind everyone of our prayer meeting, November 4th. Is that next Tuesday? Yes, it is. This coming up Tuesday. November 4th, 7 p.m. in the sanctuary. If you're able to come out and join us for corporate prayer, we would invite you to do so. And we're looking forward to what the Lord's going to have for us in that evening, and also looking forward to answered prayer, because we came together as a congregation under the banner of the name of Jesus. So if you're able to make it out, please do. And even if not, remember, we are to pray without ceasing. Special announcement once again, Pastor J.D. will be here on Thursday, November the 13th, for a one-time topical teaching out of Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through verses 43, titled, What Only Jesus Can Do in My Devastation and Desperation. At that time, he will provide an update on Kelly's current condition, and then he'll pass the pulpit back to us for a few more weeks before he returns, which may even be sooner, Lord willing. So November the 13th, mark that on your calendar. If you're able to come out that evening, please do so, and he'll provide those updates as addressed. Okay. On Sunday mornings, we have two services. The first service is normally dedicated to the prophecy update, and the second one, the sermon. But for today, I would ask that you join me in the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 7, and I will also ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of the scriptures this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, the Word of God reads, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our teaching this morning? Join me, please. Father in heaven, we come to you in thanksgiving. Lord, bowed hearts, postured, ready to receive your word of truth, that we may be lifted up, and in doing so, lift you up and give you all the glory due your name. Would you remove any distractions and anything that would get in the way of us hearing and heeding your word today? Would you bless us with your presence and go before each and every one of us in the power and strength of your might, that we may be better ambassadors of your word and ways. So Lord, we're looking for a blessing, and you're so faithful to give it to us as we seek you now in the mighty name of Jesus. The Christ we do pray. Amen. All right, praise God. Please be seated. So this morning, we begin our teachings in the book of Romans with this teaching titled, The Gospel of God. And this will be part one of this teaching as we introduce the book of Romans and then only dissect verse 1. Now, Please bear with me as this introduction will take us a moment. So over the last few weeks, we have been laying down and building upon a heavy foundation of biblical principles associated with being disciples of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons for doing that was to get our minds into or back into a condition where our view of things in relation to God overpower and overrule our worldly thinking. That's the whole plan. In other words, whatever God says is what it is, in the way that he says it, based on the context. And when our understanding lacks to comprehend what is meant by what he said, we need to trust that that understanding will be made known as we reason with the scriptures. And sometimes our lack of understanding the things of God is often used as a means for us to continuously have us seeking God. Have you ever thought about that? Something we just don't quite understand and we continue to seek it. Oh, that's exactly where the Lord wants us at. And in doing so, he is so faithful to reward us. He reveals more of himself each and every time. So we should never be discouraged about what we don't understand, but be encouraged because he promises to give us that understanding of what we need to know. Also, over the last several weeks, I talked about how once someone comes to Christ, one of the first books that I recommend them getting into is the book of Romans. For one, it gives the fullest explanation of the Christian faith and is more geared towards Gentile believers. And the book of Romans, along with Ephesians, are the only two letters written by the Apostle Paul that is not addressing specific problems associated with the church. Do you understand where I'm coming from? So now we can just 100% focus and not have an issue attached to it that's dealing with the church. In addition to that, it's here in the book of Romans that we get the fullest explanation of the gospel message. In fact, some have noted that the entire theme of the book of Romans can be summed up in two verses. And both of them are captured in chapter 1, with those verses being verse 16 and verse 17. The Word of God reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek or Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Faith is the key, and we are sealed by that faith. These two verses speak to the author and finisher of our faith, who is Christ Jesus. They speak to the power of God to save. They speak to the elect people being the Jews, who were chosen to represent the true and living God to the world. And these verses speak to the righteousness of our loving God that is available to all through faith. And it's by faith that we are to walk. And it's for this reason, as well as others, that the book of Romans is seen as the most important epistle by the Apostle Paul. And to just give an example of how impactful the book of Romans is, it was one verse, and that's verse 17, that started the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, beginning with the German theologian Martin Luther. Specifically, It was the understanding that was reestablished that the just shall live by faith. A concept that was long lost within Roman Catholicism, where Martin Luther was ordained as a priest in 1507. And based on some basic research, Martin Luther would come to reject several teachings and practices within Roman Catholicism, with one of the main ones dealing with indulgences and the authority of the Pope via Treasury of Merits. And what this is that in Roman Catholicism, it teaches that indulgences or pardons can come from a treasury of merit that are basically accumulated goods and deeds done by Jesus, as well as his death on the cross, as well as good deeds and merits by the saints. So, based on those good works and prayers in proportion to the devotion one would have in those good works and how they perform and recite those lengthy prayers, they can be issued pardons for their sins as well as earn good favor. This is that concept of having our own good works as a driving factor for our salvation. And by the Middle Ages, indulgences in the form of payments instead of works and prayers took over. And you know what happened, right? Need we say more about that? Anytime money's involved? Oh, it started off noble. The charity, there was limitations and things kind of set to prevent it from going off the rails. But just like our government, off the rails. And that's what happened. The entire system was abused and became a method of money raising, lining pockets, people being greedy, ignoring all the requirements that were set in place, making it a serious problem for the Roman Catholicism Church. And they knew it, but they could not keep it in check. So Luther initiated an international debate regarding all of this in his works like the 95 Theses that some say he took and nailed on a church door with these 95 points of non-biblical practices of sorts that addressed the Catholic Church. This was done in 1517. So in 1520, as the word circulates, Pope Leo X demanded that Luther renounce all of his writings. And when Luther refused, he was excommunicated in January 1521. Later that year, the Roman Emperor, Charles V, condemned Luther as an outlaw. And when Luther died in 1546, his excommunication by Leo X was still in effect. Again, Luther taught that justification is not earned by any human act, intents, or merit. But as the scriptures teach, it is received only as a free gift of God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And this has always been the case, and prayerfully will never be lost again. So, this is what one verse caused to happen during that time period from the book of Romans. Think about that. And later in the 19th century, there was a pastor in the United Kingdom who preached line by line in the book of Romans. It consisted of 366 sermons nearly every Friday night for almost 13 years. And he died before he finished. This is how much can be extracted out of this book, as with many other books in the Bible. And I pray that we get the point. Now, we will not spend that much time. in the book of Romans. But we're not going to rush through it at all. And as I mentioned, we're only going to tackle verse 1 today in first service so that we don't miss critical aspects of what's being communicated within the Word of God. Now, when it comes to the layout of Romans, there's a few different ways we can see this, and this is one of them. In this, we will have a total of 7 sections. The introduction in chapter 1, from verses 1 through verse 17, followed by 6 additional main sections. Section 2 in this covers the fact that all need righteousness. And then the Word of God proceeds to show this in reality until chapter 3 and verse 20. Then in section 3, the eternal provisions of God's righteousness is expressed until chapter 4 and verse 25. And let's not miss this. Eternal provision of God's righteousness. This is placed on all of us as believers. This is what that speaks to. So we should find great comfort in that. Then in section 4, we have those amazing results that righteousness has that's captured in chapters 5 through 8. Following in section 5 by how the nation of Israel continues to fit in God's plan in reaching the world. Captured in chapters 9 through 11. And it's here within these chapters that those who preach replacement theology, they try to avoid this at all cost. Or they twist the scriptures so much that it's actually hard to believe that anyone who reads it for themselves could ever be deceived regarding the Jews. And then we have section 6 that presses into each of us as Christians to live out the faith each and every day in a way that is acceptable to the living God from chapter 12 until chapter 15 and verse 13. And then the book concludes in section 7 with the Apostle Paul's closing but most powerful remarks. Not done yet. We're getting there. And when it comes to systematic theology, the book of Romans covers nearly every major aspect of it. So, with the exception of the study of creation, angelology, and demonology, the book of Romans covers from the top of the screen going around to the right, bibliology, which is the doctrine of scriptures, and then the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the Messiah, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of Israel, the doctrine of the church, and the doctrine of end times. All of this, in one way or another, is captured in the book of Romans. Now, some additional thoughts that I think are important as well, at least for us to consider, with one of those being when this letter to the believers in Rome was written. And by all accounts, it was written in the winter of 57 AD. And one of the reasons why I believe that this is important is that this would be during Paul's third mission journey. That would be over 22 years since the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. In addition to that, the churches in Rome were not planted by any of the apostles. And the majority of the churches in Rome were comprised of Gentile believers by the time this letter was written. And next to Jerusalem, Rome was the most important location to serve as a base of operations in order to get the gospel message out and spread quickly throughout the known world. And by this point in Paul's ministry, he had a lot of understanding. And that's clearly shown nearly to the fullest in this letter. And it was written while he was in Corinth, addressing the church there. In addition to this, the Apostle Paul had not even been to Rome yet, but he longed to go to Rome. And we know that he would get to Rome, as well as be killed and martyred in Rome. And there's so much more surrounding this letter that we can consider for an introduction. But I believe that we have enough here that makes the point on why it's so important and why it's one of the first books that I would point a new believer to begin in. So, with all of that said, let's get into it and begin our expositional teaching in the book of Romans, beginning in verse 1 for this service, as the word of God reads, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Man, just powerful words. I mean, like with many verses, this is an entire sermon by itself. And it almost is. And the first thing that I want for us to do is address the term bondservant. And in the simplest terms, it means slave, meaning to be owned by a master. But there's something that's slightly different when it comes to being a bondservant than just an ordinary slave. Because an ordinary slave has no choice at all when it comes to his status as being a slave. It was obligated by some external factor that made this slavery condition come about. But being a bondservant was by choice. And we see this concept in the book of Deuteronomy, that once a slave was released after paying their debt or after 7 years, they could choose to remain under their master's house as permanent servants, bonded for life. And this is how the Apostle Paul would view his relationship to Jesus Christ, as a willing slave, owned by Christ, obedient to Christ, for the service of the things of the living God. And we talked last week about our reasonable service to the Lord, expecting nothing in return. Now, I recognize that the Apostle Paul's unique calling is not a calling that we may have. And it's sad because of that, many argue that he was able to be so devoted to God and be a man of God because of this unique calling that allowed him to be a bondservant and have that attitude and live it out. But this kind of thinking is part of the problem when it comes to our service to the Lord. Regardless of who we are, what our positions are in life, each of us as believers should consider ourselves attached to the Lord in this way. Why? Because we are all paid for. That's why. Paid for and called as we are, where we are, wherever that is. And we see this truth captured in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. The word of God reads, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's," listen, "freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Do we see this, church? In other words, when we come to Christ, we don't just stop everything that we're doing and shift our lives around so drastically, unless it's sinful. But you just don't drop everything, can't do nothing, now I follow Christ. What? No, we're attached to him, and wherever we are, we represent him in that state. Wherever we are in our lives at the time of our calling, we should consider ourselves bondservants of Christ Jesus. Because if we do not, we will become bondservants to someone or something else. This will happen by default, which is another reason why we need to be deliberate about our service that he will guide us to. We just have to listen. Now, as we circle back to verse 1, notice how the Apostle Paul places his bondservant status before his title of being an apostle here. Do we see that? Now, it's not like he would not put his apostle title by itself, even after this letter is written, or even later in this letter itself. And he does it with authority. But why would he open up in this way with this particular letter? And one thought is, this goes back to the letter being written to believers in Rome, where no problems were being addressed to the churches in Rome. In other words, the authoritative tone would not be needed in the opening of this letter. But instead, that much needed addressing of who is the overall authority come from. And in doing this in that way, it shows us a couple of things. The first thing is that the Apostle Paul possessed those mature spiritual qualities of humility, submission, commitment, the desiring the things of God, and the trusting in the Son of God. And again, even in this letter, Paul would still rightly claim his apostleship. But the Holy Spirit perfectly places this opening for such a time and audience. Because remember, this letter was being given to a place that was the most populous and important, next to Jerusalem. And this attitude towards Christ Jesus would be echoed throughout the local establishment, as well as the letter was circulated. They would all have this attitude based on this opening that should dominate the church, meaning Christ is the overall authority. That's the attitude. And there's another thing that this does by having this apostle title coming after him being a bondservant. And that's emphasizing his service unto the Lord over any additional titles given by the Lord. Are we tracking, church? And this, to me, should be a valuable lesson and can be for all of us, no matter if we have no titles associated with the church at all. And the application is this. All of us need to be mindful regarding the trap of having various titles, because this is a real issue. And it often comes with a lot of letdowns. Some of us create titles for ourselves, or worse, We accept people giving us titles that we know we don't really qualify for. But we take it upon ourselves because we want that title. And then it impacts our personality, right? Because now we're acting in accordance with this title that we don't really qualify for, but we're doing it anyway. And then when tested in an area that title requires, all the cards of the house come crashing down. This is not like one of those Motel 6 commercials, right? Where they wake up and they go into a dentist's office and they start getting ready to work. It's like, are you a dentist? No. I just slept in Motel 6 last night. I feel qualified to do this. Well, one of those commercials, you feel what I'm saying? Could be getting it wrong. It was years ago. But you get the point, right? That's a problem. Or worse, we have titles that we allow to be our identity. Titles are our identity. They identify who we are. And then when we retire and that title goes away, we're lost. What do I do now? I am no longer a such and such. And we see that a lot in the military. Used to being saluted, retire. People just look at you. Yesterday, I was like getting all of this. And now today, they're like, could you please sit down, Johnson? Johnson. I was Brigadier General. Now you just Johnson. Right? It's true. We end up losing a grip on things, wanting to hold on to something that's so external, a title, is temporal in nature, with no continuous profitability concerning the things of God. Again, titles are often a trap. So we better be aware of this and perhaps focus on the title when it comes to the things of God that makes more sense, that all of us can be called. And we talked about this last week. And that title is Unprofitable Servant. Now that's the title we all can have, right? I don't see anybody wearing on their jerseys Unprofitable Servant. Maybe we should get some. But it's the truth. That's the title we hold, and we don't express it. Don't get jerseys made. Please don't. That'll present a whole bunch of other problems. Just know that we are unprofitable servants to the Lord in the hopes that he can build us up to be profitable to him. That's what matters. I believe that this is a very safe place for all of us to be in, including church leadership. We're no different. And even though we use titles and they have their place, listen how the Apostle Paul addresses the young pastor Timothy, captured in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 5. The Word of God reads, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Do we see this? Do the work of an evangelist. And don't be worried about being called an evangelist. Be more concerned about the efforts that are being put into action with all humility, and allow the Lord to make your works known, and he will lift you up. So for each of us, wherever we are, we can take this as a lesson and follow suit. Now, this does not mean that we allow offices that are represented to be disrespected, that are supposed to have honorable places. We don't do that. That's not what this means. This is making sure that we always place the work above any titles. And I would even say, allow our works to always outperform any title that we may hold. In the name of the Lord. And again, do not forget about that title that is safe for us all. Unprofitable servant. And now we come back to verse 1, and we see that Paul was called to be an apostle, or called an apostle. Okay. Here, as with many of his letters, he confirms his commissioning as an apostle. And this was not for him to be distinguished personally, but perhaps placed in this order by the Holy Spirit to be distinguished spiritually, understanding the difference. And I mentioned that based on being called and who he was called by as an apostle, this takes on a whole different meaning for him. And we know from the book of Acts that he was called by Jesus Christ directly, which enabled Paul to have special spiritual gifts that are only associated with those who are called by Christ himself. This is that apostleship category that we talked about before, a few weeks ago. This is the highest level of being an apostle. The apostleship has to be designated by Christ, because there's other terms, or there's other ways to use the term apostle in the scriptures that we see, but not as an apostle called by Christ. We see in Luke chapter 6 that the 12 were called apostles before the church, by the way, which is very important to see. And they were only called to the house of Israel. You can find that in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. So we have a group called before the church for a specific mission by Christ to go only to the house of Israel. That was not the Apostle Paul's calling. Nor was the Apostle Paul sent out by the church, like many of those early missionaries who were called apostles as well. But they did not have the associated apostleship gifts. And we see that with people like Barnabas and Silas, to name a couple. Now, backing up a bit, when it comes to the 12 apostles, we know that later on in the book of Mark, after Jesus was resurrected, he would commission now the 11 with a new command of apostleship that would begin on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them and the church age would begin. And these selected apostles were given powers to confirm the word of God. The Apostle Paul was a part of this special assignment. And we see the fulfillment of this in the book of Acts in chapter 9, when the Lord made it known that Paul would be a witness to the Gentiles mainly, but also to kings and to the house of Israel. And we see this captured throughout the book of Acts, as well as in his epistles. All of that to say that apostleship office is very distinctive, and we've discussed this, and why using the term loosely causes so many problems. In fact, if we really want to be technical as a church and use the word apostle, it would only be used for those people who are sent out by a church to do a mission. Then they can go out and say they were sent by their apostles of such and such local church. But they don't carry the spiritual gifts given by Christ. The authority comes from the one who is sent by. And we don't have that authority. Do we understand, church? So we call them missionaries so we don't get confused. Even though many churches hold to the title, right? Oh, they love the title. It does something to them. I'm an apostle. And you're behind the pulpit. If you're apostle, you know what I'm saying? Get going. But that's not the case. Are we tracking, church? Misplaced titles. It does nothing for the body of Christ. And When they do that, they're proclaiming a power that they don't even have. Now, this apostleship by Jesus Christ had to meet certain parameters based on the Word of God. And one of the most notable was in regards to those signs and wonders that the Apostle Paul confirms, captured here in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. The Word of God reads, "I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." This is what he was able to do because he was apostle of Christ. And we're told in the book of Acts, the Lord worked unusual miracles through the apostle Paul. Signs and wonders and mighty deeds, authenticating his apostleship. Unlike so many that foolishly make this claim. And now that that dead horse has been beaten and killed again, for reasons that we'll see coming up in second service, let's circle back to verse 1 of our text. When the Apostle Paul says that he is separated to the gospel of God, this is a very unique expression by him. And based on my understanding, it paints this picture of being removed from this world, in a sense, in order to be fully devoted and dedicated to the good news concerning the things of God. And one of the things about this is that since his conversion on the road to Damascus until his death, his active ministry would last about 33 years. And I find that number interesting. And this word separated is different from the word sanctified for being set apart. And what it seems that the Apostle Paul is doing is using his formal title of being a Pharisee and conducting a wordplay, as well as providing for us an amazing message that I hope we'll see in a moment. But the word Pharisee comes from the Greek word pharisaios, meaning set apart, separated. And it ultimately gets translated down to the root word in the Hebrew that comes out in the plural, Phariseum. And this is being separated or set apart in terms of a specific calling as seen by the religious sect, the Pharisees. Set apart, separated. So it seems that the Apostle Paul is making this connection. But by attaching the concept of the gospel of God to it, he is showing that this is the highest order for him to be separated to. Everything that he was once separated to has been reorganized in order to make his separation complete in Christ. This is what this speaks to. And then looking back, he would come to realize that his calling was called before he even came out of his mother's womb. And we see this truth captured in the book of Galatians, in chapter 1 and verse 15. The word of God reads, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." And that grace calling happened on the road to Damascus. And it has been rightly noted, think about this, all of the rich and diversified gifts of Paul's heritage, Jewish, Greek, and Roman, together with his upbringing, were foreordained by God with this view of his apostleship. Do we see this? And this is just another example of our sovereign God knowing all things. While none of us do, yet each of us has our own free will But when God calls, he brings it all for his purpose. Now, using this as a backdrop for being separated unto the Lord, I can see two takeaways for us. And the first one is that on many occasions throughout our lives, we can find ourselves actually being trained for a higher calling to come. For example, many people go to all kinds of schools, get into all kinds of career fields, stay there 15, 20, even 30 years, only to come out of them and get ruined for God. And now, all of a sudden, the Lord begins to use all of their worldly so-called expertise that they were taught and start to set them apart for the service of the Lord and separate them from the world. We see that all the time. But when it comes to this, we still have a major role to play in this being separated. And that's fully embracing our calling by the Lord. Now, none of us may have an experience like the Apostle Paul, but that should not diminish our need to be separated for our calling, whatever that is, in the highest degree. And depending on the situation that we're called from and or to, that calling can be drastic, to the point where everything goes to the wayside. And God uses everything for that calling. On other occasions, it can be gradual as we walk into this. And one thing that we need to remember is that during the early stages of our calling, we will often have some tough and steep learning curves that we have to go through because we're adjusting to the ways of the Lord. Are you following me? And even if we are not called to a particular office, this mindset should still apply, especially as we are called out of the world or out of a denomination of sorts that erred greatly when it came to the scriptures. We need to at least be set apart for our learning. And none of this should become or be discouraging to us. These are new challenges, and we should welcome them and then watch and see what the Lord's going to do with it all. And believe me, believe the word of God, better yet, that he will do what he needs to do to get our attention. And he does it so lovingly and graciously based on our individual needs and our given abilities. In other words, the Lord knows what makes us tick. And he will push that button. We just have to be willing to trust, embrace it, and heed that spiritual prodding. Now, dealing with our universal calling as believers, this is also captured in the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 30. The word of God reads, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Who he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And notice here, that out of the three components of our salvation, one is not included in this verse when dealing with our universal calling. And that's being actively sanctified. Because again, it's within this sanctification process that we all have a major role to play as individuals. And even though we are universally called to the faith, our understanding regarding what we are called for specifically will only be made known by our continued growing in the knowledge of the true and living God. That's how we'll know. And many of us, we are never separated to a calling because of our lack of growth. And because of that, we remain confused on what the Lord has for us in this life. What are we supposed to do? Grow. You're not growing. What are we supposed to do? Follow me? We stay confused. And then we often insert ourselves where we are not called. And then the frustrations really take over. And what happens to our walk? It's stumbled. And one of the most detailed methods to have our specialized calling revealed to us is captured in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. A bit of a read, but we'll get through it. And it's another one of those places within the Word of God that expresses walking in the Spirit as the basis for our purpose that will naturally generate that calling on our lives. The Word of God reads, "But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue," check, "to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Do we see this list? Verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Verse 11. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This is a most excellent starting point for each of us when it comes to being universally called that will guide us to our perfect calling. Now, none of us are perfect in our spiritual walk, but the more diligent about this we are, the more our steps are ordered towards what the Lord has purposed for each of us. And in our discipleship series, we talked about many key factors in making this happen. But at the end of the day, we all have to make this a priority in our lives, or we will continuously stumble. And now, with the intro complete, and verse 1 nearly completely dissected, we end with our title of our service, and then we'll completely expound on this and also expound on the rest of the verses during second service. We once again see in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul was separated for his specific calling, which was the gospel of God. This was his calling. And the following verses will go on to explain what entails the gospel of God, which is an amazing way for this to be presented to the believers in Rome, especially with the majority of them being Gentiles. Why? Because the book of Romans is about God, and everybody needs to know about the living God. And within the minds of man, no matter how self-willed or self-centered, God will always be objective, no matter what man thinks reality is. This proclamation by the Apostle Paul also speaks to the overall goodness of God. In other words, this is the good news of God. And it's good news that man should make the time to hear. And it's my prayer that this good news continues for us during our second service, and that we'll continue to see the glory of Christ Jesus. Why don't we stand and pray? Oh, loving Heavenly Father, you are so faithful in spite of us. And we're so thankful and grateful to you for your grace, love, and mercy. So, Lord, continue to bless us as we seek you out. And open up our eyes spiritually to the perfect will you have on our lives. And may we take this gospel of grace, the gospel of God, and encourage others, because everyone needs to know and believe in you for the redemption of their souls. So we love you and thank you and praise you, and may you receive all glory due your name. In the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. May all that I